What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God that we serve. Well, we got Kaylee in the room with us. How you doing, Miss Kaylee? Wrong button.
All is well with my soul.
I turned on the mic. It was just the next door neighbor.
Right.
Talk really loud.
Yeah.
No, I'm just kidding. All right. It's always good to have you on Fridays. And it's kind of like a going away Friday, even though everybody knows she's not moving. I keep getting fussed at. But it's good to have you this morning, Miss Kaylee. And then Miss Hannah's in the room as well. How are you doing, Miss Hannah?
Still full of gratitude.
Amen. Well, I know the nation is still praying for the Kirk family. The manhunt is escalating quite extensively. The authorities definitely have released more pictures and images of the person of interest. I'm sorry, the person of interest. And they've pretty much been able to track his whole steps before and after the assassination, and looks to be a younger man, probably in low to mid 20s. They're not fully released this yet, so there's a lot of dialogue about it, but there is some scribes and things that were put onto the rifle, some cultural phrases and other things. So
was that released from the
I don't know if the pictures of the gun's been released yet, but there's definitely been some they called what the words I heard was like cultural scribble or cultural phrases. I've heard it's very much radicalized ideologies, and so I think eventually there's going to come a lot of out about this.
I heard about it, but I just didn't know if it came officially from. It's hard to know what to believe.
I think authorities did say something. I was watching a press conference the other day, and I'm not for sure if they said something or not, but I'm wanting to say they may have is like something really in passing. But you do have definitely something on the gun. They'll release that too eventually, I'm sure, because this was not a the more they study it, the more they realize this is not like a professional hitman, they don't think. It was probably somebody more radicalized with an agenda. But the 200 yards away with the right kind of rifle would not be really that difficult of a shot. And so that's why they don't think it probably was a professional hit job, but it was probably more of a radicalized person. And so there's a lot of information coming out there. Like I said, they're able to trace his steps through security cameras and home cameras and doorbells and all that kind of stuff to the event, and they're able to see him jumping off the building, getting back, and what path he took back to get out of there. So the one thing the authorities are saying is they definitely know it was planned. It was not off the wall. Like, even though the event was only planned 7 days earlier, it was definitely a well-planned event. So whoever it is took their time to scope out the place, know exactly the vantage point they needed. So this was a very intentional, purposeful, planned out event. And so you're probably not going to have tips over here, but the tip line is open for anybody that by chance may hear a podcast or anything for 1-800 call FBI for the tip. So it's definitely set the nation a roar, and it's still devastating for the family. Just heartbreaks for them so much, for his wife and two little kids. And one of his last interviews, not the last, but just recently, he was asked, you know, if you died, what would you want to be remembered for? And he said, death's coming for us all, for sure, and everyone will die. And he said, I guess if I do die, he said, the thing I want to be remembered for is my faith. He said, I want people to know that I was a man who preached faith, preached the gospel, who did this. I listened to one guy that I listened quite a bit to, and his name's Mark Drisco, and he did like a little video podcast just right after this and released it on his Real Faith channel, and talking about how him and Charlie was friends, and it was an emotional thing to watch for sure. And but he had said on that channel about how Charlie had just contacted him recently on a text message, and they were trying to get together whenever he got back from vacation. Mark's with his wife on vacation. When they got back, they were going to meet up. And Charlie had said in the text message, he said, "Pastor Mark," he said, "I feel like God wants me to be the modern day apologist for our day." He said, "I feel the Lord push." He said, "I feel the Lord telling me to become the modern day apologist of our time." He said, this is what Mark was explaining. He said, "The Lord didn't give me this platform just for political purposes." He said, "I know I'm being called to defend the faith and to guard the faith and to preach the gospel." And it was just an extraordinary young man, 31 years old, and be able to handle what he handled and do it with love and the dialogue and the debates. And that's very healthy at times, open air debates. And Paul did the same thing at Areopagus and Mars Hill. And so one of the statements being made from even the young people in the crowd is, this won't silence us. This will only wake us up more. Mm-hmm. And so I've kind of shifted my sermon for Sunday morning already. I'm not leaving where I'm at in him. I will be going back to Ephesians immediately. But this Sunday morning, I'm going to preach on the voice.
Amen.
And being a voice crying out in the wilderness, and being a voice that defends faith, and being a voice and what that really means for the body of Christ. And so I'm gonna do that, and feel like it's time that we're a voice. And so as so many have said, the enemy may think he had took out one, but what the enemy meant for evil, God's about to turn around for his good.
Mm-hmm.
And there's an army of voices awakening. You'll never overcome darkness with darkness, but you will overcome darkness with light.
Amen.
Amen.
And we're going to go for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's still a lot of talk about going on. So just pray for that guy to be caught, because I think regardless of what your justice is, a real thing, and justice is God's thing, and justice has always been God's thing, and there should be justice for his death. And so, alrighty, well, we're moving on to the Gospel of Mark this morning. Couple of announcements. You can go to our app for the full ones. Gospel Wake Church Community Singing, September the 20th. Bush Harbor Service is starting Katyville the 22nd. Gospel Way Church Revival starts September 27th through October the 4th. And, of course, just about, I guess, a week and a half from now, really, just a little bit over a week and a half now, we are starting our Share-a-thon for the 2025 Fall Share-a-thon. And excited for that, and just asking you to pray and how you could help us. We appreciate all those who have partnered with us and walked faithfully with us for so long, and helped us continue to do what we're doing. But we still need your all's help. And we have some underwriters, and we've got some business sponsors that walk so faithfully, help us advance the mission of the kingdom of God that he has given us. And, of course, we have underwriter for program, but such a big part of making this radio station happen is you guys. And for the first time in, we haven't finalized all this, we're still working on a couple of things, but the first time in like 3 or 4 share-a-thons, we're actually going to probably have to raise money for a certain piece of equipment. So we've been blessed to not have to do that lately. Everything's been working really well, but we have one piece of equipment that's really causing us to struggle, and even the quality of our sound going out is suffering because of it. So looks like we're going to probably be having to at least purchase one piece of equipment. We're going to get more information about that. But this one piece can be anywhere from $3,000 to $7,000. So it's not cheap. And so just be prayerful about that for us. I'm not starting share-a-thon earlier, and I'm not guaranteeing we may be able to fix it still. But possibility. So this one's going to be very important to us for the operating expenses and possibly having to replace that piece of equipment. And so Again, that's September 24th, 25th, and 26th. Amen. We're in Mark chapter 14, verse 66. Mark 14 is a big chapter.
72 verses.
Let me get... Oh, I did it again. It always takes me to Revelation 22. Every time. If you scroll too far, it just takes you to Revelation 22. I don't know what the
Maybe
Lord...
Maybe there's something in there.
I'm going to go look.
Well, there's definitely something in there.
So as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went away into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. Now, we know that it just wasn't one crow. We get, you know, you have to piece the whole gospel together in harmonization. But he's like, "I neither know nor understand."
Oh.
And now, could it have been that this girl maybe talked a different language? I don't know. I don't think so. Some people speculate that's why I couldn't, like, you know, maybe some people speculate that's why Peter couldn't understand her. I think Peter was not wanting to understand her.
Right.
Peter was like, no, because he was scared. He was fearful. And you got to remember, just like, you know, we've said quite a bit lately, like, I still think there was significance in Jesus's "Do not enter into temptation. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak, Peter. Be vigilant, be awake, be watchful, be prayerful." I don't think that was solely just about the Garden of Gethsemane. I think Jesus was trying to get Peter to be awake for his own soul, for right. his own life. He says the enemy's going to basically sift you tonight too. Like, he's coming for you as well. And he's coming for you in a different measure than he's coming for me, but he's coming. And he says, be watchful. Jesus was very watchful. Jesus was very attentive to what was going on. Jesus was not blind going into what was going to happen in the crucifixion. He was fully aware of it. And Jesus's spirit was surely willing, and his flesh struggled. Mm. Because he was like, if there's any way possible, don't let me have to drink this cup. But nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. He was submitted even his flesh. He was submitted even his flesh to the Father. All right, here you go. You got to take this too. I think he was trying to get Peter to do the same thing.
Yes.
Like, Peter, your spirit is willing, bro. I know you just told me you would never fail me. Your spirit wants to serve me. But Jesus is trying to get him to open his eyes to the war. And he say, but your flesh is going to go against your spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And your flesh is weak. And you've got to submit your flesh to the Spirit. To the Father. And Peter didn't do that. Peter, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. I don't understand what you're saying." And then he ran away. And then he crowed, and then he realized Jesus was right. Now, I'm not picking on Peter, because I've been Peter.
Yeah.
I've definitely been there in my life where I want to so do something for the Lord, my flesh don't listen.
Yes.
You know, I so want to, don't do that ever again. And then here my flesh is doing it again.
Right.
And I think Paul even teaches that to an extent. Romans 7, people said that was before Paul was born. I don't see it. And the reason I don't see it is Paul does say, the wretched man that I am, he's saying, I still see this in me. Paul talks about that conflict between his spirit and his flesh. And these two colliding kingdoms in his own life, and the enemy wants you to do this. Now, here's the beautiful thing. You don't have to continue to submit to the kingdom of your flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to. But the flesh is still going to fight.
Yes.
And when Peter fell asleep on the job, you're giving access to the flesh. And so this is why apathy and complacency, this is why things will... This is why some people will be weeping and crying and interceding, and other people is like, are we ready to move on yet?
Oh.
Because their spirit has been drowned out by their flesh. And there's a war, and you're going to have to figure out which one are you going to submit your members to, unrighteousness or righteousness? To the flesh, to the system of this world, or the Spirit of God that lives inside of you? you're going to have to submit them one way or another. The beautiful thing about the cross is that after we have been born again, given a new heart, new mind, made us new, before we were bound to be children of wrath. Mm. But I am no longer a child of wrath. I am a child of God.
Amen.
And I no longer, according to what Paul was saying in Romans 6, have to submit my members. So he says, I no longer have to submit to sin. I'm no longer bound by sin. I am dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. Thanks be unto God by his grace. That's Romans 6. But in Romans 7, he talks about the war still there, though. So I think that's one thing we can't teach people is that the war's ended. Right. No, the war is still there, but you have victory through Christ.
Yeah. Yes.
And you don't have to sin.
You're on the winning team.
We read the end of the book, we win. Maybe that's why we keep on going back.
To Revelation 22.
But it's like, we don't have to. We're not bound by it. Like, before you're born again, you were bound to sin. You didn't have a choice. Like, in all reality, you were going to sin because you're a sinner.
Yes.
You're a sinner. And don't be shocked when sinners sin.
Oh.
The Bible does talk about sinners needing to repent. Absolutely. But the greatest condemnation comes to the ones who know the truth, who was washed by the blood of the Lamb, who gave themselves to the truth, and then turned away because they knew. They knew. And greater condemnation is theirs to those who exploit the body of Christ, those who take advantage of the body of Christ, those who was once part of the body of Christ and left. I really do believe Jesus is hammering them. Paul hammers it in Romans chapter 2. Peter handles just hammers it in 2 Peter. Like, over and over we see this where reprobates and those who have blasphemed the name after being... 2 Peter goes as far as the ones who the masters bought denies the master.
Oh, wow.
And so we see that where greater condemnation is to them, and not excusing sinners, because sinners must repent or they're going to be in eternal damnation too, absent of the life and the liberty that Jesus offered through the cross and the restoration, redemption, reconciliation, justification that is available through the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so all these are very, very real statements, but sinners are going to sin. But nowhere is expected saints to.
Mm.
So Paul's trying to tell us in Romans 6. Now here, see these three chapters. Romans 6, he's saying, you are no longer bound or under the domain of sin. Romans 7, he just says, though, there's still a fight. And your members are going to wage war. In Romans 7, he's telling us, with your mind, you're going to serve the Lord. But with your hands, you're going to have to smack them in discipline sometimes because they're not going to want to serve the Lord.
Right.
Yeah.
And then in Romans 8, he goes, but therefore is now no condemnation. What's he trying to tell us? We no longer have to sin, but the war is still there. And if you do slip up, 1 John comes into play. If you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. But if you have the mentality, when I sin and not if I sin, then you are then, as the Bible says in Romans 2, presuming on the riches of his kindness and grace. And should we do that? God forbid. 1 Jude said, do not abuse and pervert the grace as some have done it. Does that make sense?
Amen.
But, you know, that whole picture of Jesus as the advocate too, you know, he's going to advocate for his people. He's not going to advocate for people who aren't his. He's not going to be able to cover that sin. There's not a receiving of that atonement for people who he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew
you. If you've never been purchased by his blood.
Right.
Or washed or sanctified by his blood, that advocacy doesn't count for you because you must be born again.
It's like walking into a courtroom and expecting a lawyer you've never met to cover your case for you.
Never met with.
Never looked over your case file, never talked to you.
I think that's, you could almost say, like, he has seen our case file and he knows how to save us and to rescue us. but we never submit to
him. We never gave it to him to take care of.
He said, I know it. He said, I could take this, guys. And I read the book. I did it on audiobook yesterday, but I listened to the whole thing while I was mowing and working out and some other things. So it was only 4.5 hours. So, like, by the time you mow for an hour or two and you work out for an hour and then you do other things, it's pretty easy to listen to a 5-hour book. And so I listened again to More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. If you've never read or listened to that book, it's really good. Very good book. But he talks a little bit about this whole concept that we're discussing with just who Jesus was and the gospel. And he reminded everybody of this one statement we said before, is like, God don't send people to hell. We send ourselves.
Yeah.
Yes.
And he so loved us that he said, he's a righteous judge. I love how Joshua Mal puts it in More Than a Carpenter. He said, it's like a judge gets this person before them in the courtroom who got a big speeding ticket or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, you are guilty. You are found guilty. And you could either pay $100 or spend 30 days in county jail. He says, you got your choice. Which one do you want to do? You either have to do one of those. You are found guilty. The same judge then gets down off the bench, takes out his wallet, and then pays the clerk $100 to cover the fine. And they said, you know why he did that? It's his daughter.
Mm.
He has to remain a just judge, but he's also going to pay the fine.
Right.
And the Father so loved us because we were made in his image. Now, we are not children of God until we are born again.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But we are made in his image, and God so loved the world that he remained the just and the justifier, as Romans tells us. He said, but he was the righteous judge who did not condone, overlook, or excuse sin, because if he would have ignored our sin and not give us the just due of our sin, which Romans tells us is death,
mm-hmm.
he would have become an unjust God.
Yeah.
But he said, here's the deal. You don't have to die for your sin. I'm going to become in the flesh.
Yes.
And I'm going to become your judge and your savior.
Amen.
So the judgment on your sin has been paid. You were found guilty. You are guilty of your sin. The judgment has been set. The verdict has been concluded. You are a sinner. And death is the result. But I so love you that I will come down and not just be the one to execute judgment, but I will also pay your payment.
Amen.
And I will die in your stead.
Thank you, Jesus.
And the wrath of God that is due unto sinners was poured out upon Christ so that I may never taste it. That I may never have to drink the cup of wrath that I deserve to drink because Jesus drank it for me. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves us. But if we receive not the gift, that's the grace of God. We'll never deserve that. We can never earn it. We deserve punishment. We deserve death. We deserve wrath. But yet we get to live the life that only he deserves to live. And that's the life in the righteousness of Christ Jesus, reconciled to the Father, redeemed back to relationship, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, filled with his precious spirit, walking in the power and the anointing and seeing the kingdom of God in and through us. He's the only one worthy of that. Yet we get to walk in it because of what he did. And all that to say this, that's a receiving. If you never receive that gift and you reject the gift of salvation, you reject the gift of redemption, you are sending yourself to eternal damnation. It's a free gift. Jesus is saying, here I am. The cost has been paid. The price for your sin has been fulfilled. You may be redeemed back to the Father. But if you do not receive it, the Lord is not the reason you're going to be in eternal damnation. Your sin your rejection of the Son. Your rejection of the Son. And Jesus here, I don't know how we really got into that from Mark, but there we are. Jesus so loved Peter that he's like, Peter, stay awake. And I always really just wanted to, I guess for me, I just always, until recently, just seen it more as he was just trying to get Peter to pray for him in the garden. But I think as much as, and this feels weighty to me.
Mm-hmm.
It feels like just as much as Jesus was wrestling over his own soul in the garden and confronting his own death and under distress, sweating drops of blood, he's still fighting for Peter's soul.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, Peter, wake up. Peter, come on. I'm more and more convinced it's not just so that he would pray for him in the garden, even though I think he wanted to watch him pray.
Right.
Well, we got to remember what he said, that he was already praying for Peter. He said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, but I've prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. So we know that he was praying for his soul, because if Satan was wanting to sift him, then he would want to completely sift him out, take him out. I don't think that was just sifting would be like killing. I think it would be like more of a deceiving and rejection of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Like almost more like Judas.
Right.
So I think there's scripture to back that up, that he was contending for his soul. And he had a choice to make. I mean, he could have went down the same road as Judas, but he didn't.
Yeah, I just stirred for the gospel.
Yes.
It's so much better than we could ever imagine. And I see this portion of text here, and just, I don't know if I'm in the predicament that Jesus is, if I'm able to do what he did, in the sense of my soul's under distress. I'm getting ready to die a gruesome, difficult death. I'm drinking and becoming the sin of the world, and yet he still so loved Peter. And he even knew that Peter was going to deny him, yet he still contended for his soul. He's still like, Peter, watch. Peter, he's coming. He's sweating drops of blood, and he's still talking to Peter. It's unfathomable to me how good Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
And how mighty he was and holy he was.
And he is. He's still making intercession for us right now.
And to this day, if you don't know him, Jesus is at the door of your heart knocking.
Yes.
The free gift of salvation was very pricey for him. For you, today the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, you shall be saved. Today, repent. Turn away from sin. Turn away from unbelief and doubt, and surrender fully to Christ and call out to him and say, Lord, you are Lord, and you are my Lord. And I receive the gift of salvation that you paid for on the cross. Today, would you wash me by your blood? Today, would you cleanse me? Today, give me a new heart. Give me a sound mind. Give me a heart that wants to pursue you. Give me a heart that wants to follow you. Lord, today, would you come into my heart? And I'm not talking about that in a cliche, but would you come in and give me a new one? Take away unforgiveness. Take away bitterness. Yes. Take away hate. Take away anxiety. Take away racism. Take it all away. And Lord, today, give me a new heart. Because that's really what being regenerated is. And he will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. He will give you love when you didn't even know you could love. He will give you forgiveness when you didn't even know you needed to be forgiven or forgive others, like you're just so used to it. He will change your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes your life whenever it's fully received, because it's not something we can do. It's not something we can earn. It's not something that we can fabricate. It's not something we intellectually decide to do. It's something we give ourself to freely and fully. Jesus, you can have all of me today. And if you are just starting in this walk, maybe you just recently got born again and you were looking for a Christian radio station, and here you are for some reason, let me encourage you to do these. Get into the Bible. My suggestion to you would be start in the book of John, then move to the book of Romans, and then Ephesians, and then start back and read the New Testament. Get a prayer life. And what I mean by that is don't try to pray for 16 hours out of the 24 hours of the day, but start out in 15-minute sections. And it's going to look awkward at times. It's going to be weird, and you'll be like, I don't know what I'm going to do. You're going to think you have a prayer list, and you get 3 minutes in, you're like, I'm done already. Don't think prayer is always talking. Mm-mm. Like, learn to sit and just in the presence, get into the Word of God, and once it's Word of God's in you, you can sit there and just meditate on the goodness of God, pray, and then also listen. And get a prayer life. Start out in smaller sections and then let that build. It's like there's no condemnation. Like, and you're not going to start out in like 3 hour times of prayer. Like, most of the time, that's not how you're building endurance. You're building this relationship. You're learning who He is. The more you're in the Word, the more your prayer life will grow. And develop a constant prayer life with Him, not just, you know, start 15 minutes sanctioned off. That'll grow because you'll love it. But throughout the day, just talk to Him. Like, well, Lord, I'm new to this. How do I handle that person? Lord, I'm not really for sure how a Christian's supposed to handle this ordeal, but I would love some advice here. Right. The third thing I would say without a doubt is also find a community. Find a community of believers, a local body that you can begin to do life with, that somebody's willing. Find a mom and dad in the spirit that's willing to disciple, to love, to mature, to walk with you, to be used by the Lord to help knock off some rough edges, to hold accountable, but also love and edify, mature, and build. Getting to the Word, getting a prayer life, finding a local body are three very important things for new Christians. The one thing, too, it's not an ongoing thing, but I do think you need to do it immediately after being born again, is you need to be baptized. I don't think baptism is the thing that saves you, but I think baptism is an act in obedience to the Lord, and I think it's an act that you're telling the whole world and yourself, I'm following Christ, and I'm giving myself to Him, and I'm immersed in Him, and I am baptized with Him, and the old man has been buried, and the new man has come up. And I have been born again unto newness of life. And the baptism is an expression of that for the whole world and for yourself to see. So if you've never been baptized, be baptized immediately. Like, call your pastor today and say, I'm not even waiting till Sunday. Do it today. Let's go to a creek today and do it. Let's go to the pool today and do it. I don't care where it is. I think you should do it immediately. So again, the Bible study, start out John, Romans, Ephesians, then read the New Testament. Get a prayer life. Start out with 15 minutes if that's what it takes. That's fine. 10 minutes, whatever it is, start somewhere. Start a prayer life. Start praying for yourself. Start praying for your family. Start praying for your friends. And then learn to listen in prayer too. Don't just talk all the time. And learn to talk throughout the day just saying, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I'm new to this faith thing, and I'm not for sure. I want to smack that person. Like, you got to help me. Like, I'm angry. Three days ago, Lord, I'm giving this person a signal in my car when they cut me off. How do I, as a Christian, handle this? How do I represent you and hold my witness of being a Christian well? Talk to Him. Ask Him to guide you and direct you. He'll do it. And the third thing, of course, is finding that local body. So that is very important for new believers. Very important. So.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, I guess we'll read our first trivia question, do a quick break, and then come back here with Kingdom Corner. How was John the Baptist martyred? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back. All right. We are back here. We do have an answer for that trivia question. How was John the Baptist martyred? He was beheaded, Matthew 14:10, and Miss Elizabeth Higdon got that correct. So her name will be in there for the drawing. So good stuff there. I've got just had some texts come in just talking about some of the prayer and some of the things. And I think we're good on a lot of those. And so we had a report from Owensboro area that the station is clear as it can be. So praise the Lord for that. That's the weird thing is we're struggling in some areas we never struggle with, and still some areas are real clean. So we're praying that we can figure out this piece of equipment and not have to replace it. But you know, God's will be done, and we pray over our equipment and believe God to protect it. And we've been really blessed not to have to buy a lot of new equipment and lately. And so, and that is part of a radio station is new equipment. Stuff tends to wear out or break, and this piece of equipment is pretty old at this point, so it is probably really time eventually to do that. So, and we're getting reports everywhere, actually just come in from Hinesville, very good there. Miss Lisa said over in the Cecilia area sounds really good over in Eastview as well, over there in Eastview. Yeah, well, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. And it's good to hear from people listening. And if you got a Bible question this morning, we will give you an honest attempt to answer that. So, all right, Miss Hannah, take us into the Kingdom Corner.
Okay, I did want to say this first, though. I am looking forward to listening more of Charlie Kirk, because I never really had listened much to him before all of this. But I was listening to one... I don't know, it was like a Q&A he did somewhere, and there was a lot of young people that came, and I guess he's used to talking to a lot of young people that, you know, want to come against what he was teaching and preaching. But this guy was asking, he said, "I'm a 23-year-old conservative Christian man, and I just got married last year." And his question for him was how to have a successful marriage, like how to have a long-lasting marriage. And I loved it because he first and foremost said, you know, to keep God first. But he was talking about how the church, I don't know what, something reminded me of this, but he was talking about to listen to what your church tells you. Like actually do what you're being taught. Put it into practice. So he was like, go to church, but don't just stop with going to church. Actually do what they're telling you to do, because what they're instructing you in is going to lead you into prospering, and it's going to keep your marriage. And he gave a bunch of other things too, biblical things for marriage. And he actually covered a lot of ground, but I don't know. I was going to say that before the break, and then we had to go to break, but it was just really good, sound biblical advice for someone who's asking about that. And I'm excited to hear more from him, you know, because I just really didn't keep up with a lot of big voices, and so I feel like I need to stay in touch a little bit more with things like that. It's probably mostly because I try to stay away from getting caught up into politics as much, but he was such a biblical, like everything that I have heard was very biblical, so that's why I focus on him as a brother in Christ more than I haven't even really acknowledged him, like, or looked into his political things. But that was really awesome. So I'm in Judges chapter 6. Gideon, Mr. Gideon. So I'm trying to figure out where I'm going to start reading, but I have a reason for going into this, because I feel like it's pertaining to the time that we're in. I'm just going to start in verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down. And the second bull was offered at the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done it." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him," because he broke down his altar. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together and crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizarites were called out to follow him. So first, this reminded me of, I haven't finished this book, but it's called Do It Afraid. And the Lord was really speaking to me about fear for a little bit. And we often use fear as an excuse, but I loved that title of that book because the revelation that I've got is that it's not going to go away. Like, fear is not always just going to go away. Like, God didn't just completely take it away from Gideon. And you see over and over again, I don't think he took it away from Moses. I don't think he took it away from many people. Like, I think we say, like, "God, take this from me." And he does, he empowers us and he transforms us and conforms us into the image of the Son. So it's not to say he's going to leave us where we're at, but he lets us walk through it and we have to crucify it. Like, that's the revelation. That's the first revelation. Is he's not just going to take everything from us, because then it would be, "When you escape from the fire, I'll be with you." But it wasn't when you escape from the fire, it's when you walk through the fire. When it wasn't when you escape from deep waters, it was when you go through deep waters, "I'll be with you." And so, but Gideon was like, I relate to him a lot, because like he was still afraid. Like, it just was not going. He couldn't shake it, but he still did it, though. And, I mean, yeah, maybe I don't know. That part where it was too afraid of his family, too afraid of the men of the town to do it by day, so he did it by night. He was trying to kind of, like, slip under the radar. But I love that revelation, because not only is it, I mean, it's just truth, and it doesn't let us have an escape plan. And it lets us actually face our fears. But I also think that it keeps us humble. Because if God just took everything from us, how are we going to be cut on? How are we going to be matured? How is the oil going to get out? And not only that, how are we going to help other people overcome that same thing? And so I think it really does keep us humble. It keeps us from getting out of our own role. Us wanting to become God. And so that was the first thing. But I just believe how even the part, when he's tearing down the altars and he's breaking that down, whenever they are, it's crazy to me just how far their hearts had grown cold. And that's what I felt like this lined up with what's going on right now, that there's voices emerging that are tearing down these altars, that are challenging these demonic entities like we've talked about. But even like the people, I truly believe that there is a remnant who realizes these things. But I believe there are a lot of even God's people that are still blinded that have bowed their knee to Baal. And that's not to say, I don't think that it's all people who are too far gone and that are just not really born again. I think there's been so much deception happen. Just like here. Mm-hmm. Because, I believe that whenever Gideon's father said that people actually did repent, because later on it talks about that. Now, I mean, the army had to keep shrinking later on, so we know that some people, they wanted to be a part, but they weren't fit. They weren't willing to count the cost of what it took to be in the army to fight for the Lord. But I do believe that it's the same thing today. Like, I just see so many parallels of that. So many don't even realize that they've bowed their knee to Baal and that they have these Asherah poles. And, these people, they realized it because they were literally, for the actual altar that was physically easy to see. But the problem is today, it's not, It's not a physical altar that is known. You know, things hide more because we don't call it, oh, this idol is an altar, an Asherah, or this altar is the altar to Baal. This idol is an altar to Baal. We don't call it by that. We just accept it by other things, and we're so blended in different Greek and Roman and different cultures that have seeped in. But all that to say, you know, we can do it afraid. You know, we're talking about being a voice and how voices need to arise. And I was just praying over this for myself, but also I know as a young person, it's easy to get taken over by fear, but it's easy for anybody to get taken over by fear. You know, even when Elijah, he shrunk back and went, you know, he was afraid too. And when he was in the cave and he was, you know, down. And so it's anybody, no matter how seasoned you are, no matter how immature you are, we're going to get afraid. Like, fear is going to come against us, but we can do it afraid. So that was the main thing is, you know, it doesn't change what the Lord's called us to do. And we're not going to be able to see. God doesn't let us just see every step of the way, because would we actually, would we trust him if we knew everything? Would we trust him if he answered and told us everything that we want to know? Would our love grow for him? Would we even love him like we say we do if he was just doing, taking everything from us, doing everything that we want him to do, him basically being our sugar daddy? And that was kind of what Gideon's heart was. I feel like his heart did get transformed, because before all this, he said, well, if you're really for us, then why have you let all this happen to us? You know, and some of us could be thinking that, like, God, why is all this happening? Why have you allowed all this to happen to the church? Why have you allowed all this to happen in my life, or whatever it is? But the Lord doesn't even entertain that. He didn't even entertain it. He just continued to speak. This is what I've called you to do. Go and do it. And I believe it's in the obedience of just listening to what he's called us to do that he starts to reveal more of what's in our heart. We start to understand more of who he is, and that it's not him just causing all these things. It's our sin. It's the sin of the people around us. It's, you know, we just start to learn more about the truth. And that's the thing that sets us free. The truth is what set Gideon free from the place that he was at of hiding and just not being the person that God called him to be.
Yes.
That's what brought him out of his shell and into the place that God called him. And it probably was harder. It probably got harder as he, or definitely did, because, I mean, nobody, he was hiding. He was in hiding, basically. But he, I believe, definitely had more fulfillment in his heart. He was more whole. You know, it's worth it to step out, to do what God's calling us to do, to do the thing that's hard, that's not comfortable, because that's where that passion and that fire and that fulfillment and the drive, the motivation to keep going comes from. That's where the joy comes from, you know. I don't think Stephen, I mean, I'm wrapping up here. I'm kind of just rambling now, but I don't think Stephen would have had the heart and the attitude that he had as he was being martyred if he would have been idle and not already full of the Holy Ghost, preaching and teaching and sharing and, like, and that's another reason why he was stoned, because he was doing those things. He was irritating the kingdom of darkness. But, I mean, things happen all the time. Say, you know, just because he was associated with Jesus that he got killed for that. I don't think he would have been able to have the attitude, the radiance of the glory, the intercession and prayer for the people of what they were doing if he was not already walking in the joy of what God, the Great Commission, you know. And so I think that's what it is a lot of time, is our mindset, our attitude being so bad, it's keeping us from fulfilling. Our attitude is literally keeping us from walking in what God has for us, because we're not going to move. If we have a bad attitude, we are not going to move. We are going to be a lump on a log, a lump in a pew, whatever you want to say. and we will not get moving. But that's what God's showing me in my own life, because when my attitude is bad, I'm nothing more than just a couch potato and or whatever, wherever you're sitting. Like, you're, it's just the attitude and the heart. I think attitude is the heart. And when that is captivated, when that is motivated, that's when we're going to start doing what God's called us to do. So.
Yeah. Well, I got some breaking news for those keeping up with everything. If you've not been on your phone or kind of paying attention to that, they now have the suspect in custody. The manhunt is seemingly, well, they think it's the guy. Like, you know, it's suspect, person of interest. They, you know, it's not, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's legalities, you have to say it like that. But all right, so but anyways, they have what happened. It looked like, as President Trump said on Fox and Friends couch there, that a minister involved in law enforcement convinced the father of the suspect to turn himself into the police. So it was a minister who was involved with law enforcement. By the way, his good friend is a top U.S. marshal, and they took it from there. I guess the father put the guy, the young man, in the car and just drove him to the police station. Kind of what it sounds like. I don't know. And it, then father got involved, namely his father. We got to go in, and as I understood it, and again, subject to change, but you know, the facts are the facts. We have the person that we think is the person we're looking for, but they drove him to the police headquarters. He's there now. So,
so it was a young person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We knew it was a young person from the pictures, because that was one of the first things, is to blend in with the crowd. Like, they would have had to escape. It would have had to have been a young person. Because you remember that at first it was the...
But do you think are they thinking it's a solo deal, or are they thinking there's a team?
Most people think it's a solo. Some people has recommended and suggested maybe there was help, but from all the evidence that's suggesting it was a singular thing.
Are they thinking it's a solo deal, or are they thinking there's
But it
a
looks
team?
Like he's the person of interest in the suspect that he was releasing photos of. Is now in police custody. So, just a little update. I told y'all, I try to keep us updated as much as possible. But President Trump confirms that the suspect they think's had it is in jail. So,
wow.
Alrighty.
So the father knew.
Looks like a minister convinced the father to turn his son in. It's because his. Very well, the son could have ended up back at home, and
so the father, and then the minister.
Usually, parents know something's going on, and so.
How did the minister know?
Maybe it was the pitcher. I couldn't tell you all that. I don't know anything about that. I'm just reading what President Trump said, and
that's just interesting. I mean, that's
Yahoo, CNN, and Fox News all was reporting that. So I was kind of keeping track of that and listening at the same time, but. Well, looks as of right now, the person they think is the suspect and the person of interest is in police custody as of right now. The one they were thinking. So they think they got the right guy. That's what they say. So, but they'll see. He is innocent until proven guilty. That is the American way. So he's a suspect and the person of interest, the ones they thought, he is in police custody right now. And so we'll see. We'll see if they... keep him or release him as well. They've had to release one or two already, I think, that they would think they thought was the person that ended up not being. And so, which does happen in high profile cases where urgency to get it done is there. Clues sometimes happen, and sometimes they say they arrested somebody, didn't arrest them, sometimes they do. And so, but as of right now, the report that we have is that the one that they, the report that we have is the person of interest is in custody. So, all right, just trying to filter through. I have a lot of text messages coming in this morning. Not some of them are personal, some of them are radio, some of them are this, but so I'm trying to filter through all of this at the same time.
It's hard.
A lot of text messages this morning, which I like. I like it. Keep sending them in. We're going to take a quick break for our hard break here. If you know, if you have a Bible question, we'd love to answer it. If you got a dialogue or discussion you'd like us to have, we'd love to partake in it.
If not, I have a question, but
okay.
I don't know what it'll lead us into.
All right, well, let's do our second trivia question of the morning. What did Pilate write on Jesus' cross? What did Pilate write on Jesus' cross? We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we got an answer for that trivia question. What did Pilate write on Jesus' cross? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Greg Carwall got that correct. Great job, brother. Greg gets your name in for this two-week period. You can get your name in twice every 2 weeks. And just kind of, I think we're in week one of this one. Or is this week two? Could be week two. I have to look at mine. We may be drawing Monday. I think it may be week two. So, because I do have two sheets here. So, it looks like Monday we may be drawing. So. Alrighty.
Because something, I was out of the room whenever you all drew. I heard it. You drew, Brother Steve got the Chick-fil-A gift card?
Yeah.
Again?
Yeah, again. The number one winner of
is
all
he
time.
Is he in this round again? Has he got his name in there?
Yeah. Yeah, he's got his name in twice as well.
If he gets it again, I think we're just have to pick a new spin wheel.
Yeah, we're going to have to go to a new spinny wheel. So.
No, but I do like what Brother Greg sent in. He said, courage does not exist where fear is not present.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Amen.
Greg comes off with some good stuff.
Amen.
that's true. That is true.
Say it again.
Courage does not exist where fear is not present.
Mm. Write that on my forehead.
Oh, man. Well, my question's kind of dark.
Oh, let's shine some light on it. Thank you for that question.
The light overcomes it, so.
Hallelujah.
All right.
I'm hesitant.
I mean, it's going to take us down, like, the deliverance road.
Okay.
Do you think it's possible? I mean, what's getting me to think about this is just, we know that spiritual things are more rampant than, like, demonic things are more accepted and normalized now. I mean, that whole story with the woman and a whole bus of people just leave and leave her there mm-hmm. when she's brutally stabbed, like, that's spiritual. Like, there's no way that would have been accepted, like, in a different time of our nation.
Yeah.
That would have not been acceptable. But anyway, so a person that is able to murder and do what this suspect did in this situation with Charlie, is there any way that they're not demon-possessed?
Like, are we talking possession? I mean, I would say yes, myself. I think that is demonically influenced, but I think...
Like, the one murdering, doing the intentional... like, we're not talking about war. We're not talking about other situations, like this kind of situation.
Yeah, I would still say
and
yes.
And I've kind of had this... Like, I've had this conversation come up with other people surrounding these things happening.
I think that possession definitely could happen, but I think... A grotesque murder, even like the assassination or the Iranian woman refugee. I'm not the Iranian, the Ukrainian refugee who was stabbed and left on a bus and nobody helped her. I think they're demonically influenced, but I don't think it requires demonic possession. I think hearts are wicked.
Yes.
And I think that people are far more wicked than we think. And I think that's why Jesus had to die. That would be my take on it. I don't think it requires demonic possession. It is demonic influence. But I think even outside of demonic influence, the Bible's very clear our hearts are deceitfully wicked.
Yes.
And we can see that.
Regardless, it doesn't give any excuse to anyone because there's still a choice being made.
Yes.
Yeah.
If there is a possession or a influence.
Yeah, but. I think there definitely could be possessions in some things, without a doubt. But I don't think it requires demonic possession. I think modern day, and people are probably going to get really tired of me saying this, modern day psychologists has convinced that we're a lot better than we really are. And that we don't, It's really the demonic agenda. The enemy convinced that we're good. we are not good outside of the Father. Like,
it's just so hard, though. Like, and I agree with what you're saying, because that was the first thing that I thought of, was that hearts have grown dark. Like, hearts are wicked. Souls are wicked. Evil is in the heart. Like, and we see what happened. You know, Satan filled Judas's heart. So I don't think that means that he was possessed. I think it means that darkness and that those desires filled his heart. I mean, yeah, he could have been possessed at some point. I'm not saying I don't know that. But I think it's just hard to grasp when this hasn't grown up being a norm. You know what I mean?
I think, like, it's hard for us to grasp as Americans because we're not accustomed to this type of violence. Yeah. But, like, when I was in Africa, this is normal. In Nigeria, for Christians, this is normal.
Yeah.
In Egyptian, when 21 Christians are beheaded on the beach, that's normal. And I think that it's not, I don't want to say normal. I don't want to make light of it. But I think we in these moments, sheltered. We're struggling to process and conceptualize the depth of the violence that's happening and the anger and the racism. And see, this was out of here until the enemy stirred up. Like, the enemy was very purposeful with this agenda. And it's like we've said many a times, he didn't go after the older ones. He went after the younger ones.
Yes.
And he stirred up a lot of hate, division, hostility. And then now our nation follows suit. But you got to remember, this started in the church way before the nation. The church was split. The church was divisionary. The church, because the natural follows the spiritual. Our problem a lot of times is hate. Our problem is division. And Jesus tried to warn us, a kingdom against itself will not stand. A nation that stands against itself will not stand. We have a lot of hate. But like when I was in Uganda, you know, they would, we went over to Sudan one time to preach. And the Ugandans were talking to us about, like, it's nothing for somebody from Uganda to go to Sudan and, like, I like your girl, and if you don't give me your girlfriend, they just kill you right there on the street. Like, no remorse, nothing like that. They would tie up Ugandans and torture them and cut their ears off and cut fingers just for fun, because that was their Friday night activity.
Oh, my.
You know, it's this type of hate and violence is in the world, but I think in America we've been sheltered from it. But now the door's open, and yes, it is demonic. Yes, it is darkness. Yes, it is all
the agenda of the principalities and the demonic.
It's the result of sin. It's the result of rejection, walking away from the Lord, and result of sin. So that's why I don't want to necessarily say it takes demonic possession, because I think our hearts are inherently evil. Like, for instance, I'm not persuaded that Sodom and Gomorrah was all possessed by demons, but they were willing to sexually assault an angel.
Yeah.
Right. Because their own hearts.
Right, the deception. And
their
the
own
deceit.
Hearts.
Yeah, and
and so that's kind of where I would speak in on that myself, is yes, demonic influence, demonic agendas, demonic everything is in play here. But I never want to negate that I think people and our hearts are deceitfully wicked.
Yeah. Right, because a heart without Christ will do that.
Yeah. I think more than possession, though, and there is the wickedness already. There was already the wickedness, because if we don't have a new heart, then it's already wicked, and it's just going to continue to get more and more wicked. But I do think the doctrines of devils and the deception that led to one more hardening of a heart and one more step up, like, you know what I mean, just the mass deception of people who are truly convinced, like that, the manifestation thing, that you can just manifest whatever you want, manifest the evil. Like, there's evil in that, because there's evil intent, but there's also at the same time, like, simultaneously this deceptive mindset or deceptive teaching.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying. I think demonic things are involved, but I think demonic possession's a whole nother level. They lose complete control.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Like that little boy was throwing himself into the fire and trying to kill himself. He lost control. There was blackout moment where there's no control.
I think we forget that. We do. We do mix the two.
And I think vexation, oppression, open doors, that's different than possession. And I think possession is incredibly rare. I think it is extraordinarily rare. I mean, like, in the Bible, we really only have maybe 2 to 3 times that we see a possession taking place, like a real possession. Now, right. There's casting out, but a lot of times that's not like true possession where they blacked out and lose total control. Like, a lot of times what Jesus was rebuking was things such as, like, persons having seizures or a person's foaming at the mouth or something like that. Like, those are things that are happening when the demon comes upon them.
Like, not being able to function at all.
Yeah. But normally. I don't think that's very rare in the scripture, honestly. And I think those are what I would want to differentiate, because then at that point, we will take responsibility off the people. And we will. And Paul was very careful not to do that. And so, because these people are choosing to do these
actions.
They
have a choice. Even though they're giving their ear to the demons all the time, they're taking orders from demons, but they are making that choice to give their ear and to get it. You know, sin after sin is opening them up more to the demonic. So I know it takes a lot of unpacking and teaching when it comes to these things, because we do mix a lot of it together. But, yeah, I did want to ask specifically about the possession, because that was a conversation that was had. And I think the reason why it's hard to fathom and we want to think that is just it seems so unreal that these things are unfolding before our eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Like, when we've been used to more of a protection and more compassion in a people, when that at one time was the standard, and now the standard, it really is almost like a culture shock. Like, normally you experience culture shock when you're going to another country, but now there's a culture shock within your own land, because there is such a division. There is such a, it really is almost like different people, different tribes in the same land, because there's such a darkness, and there's still the light, but there's such a darkness. So I think that's a big part of it, is it's just shocking.
Yeah. I think it is. It's, I think the Charlie Kirk thing has been so eye-opening for so many Christians, is because a lot of people want to put in the statement his political stances, but the things that really got him into a lot of controversy was not just political, it was his stance on faith. It was his stance on, he was, because most of his truth that was most controversial was derivative from scripture.
Yeah.
Was from the word of God.
It kind of goes back to, like, there's a lot of political guys out, there's a lot of conservative guys out there who even label themselves Christian, but they have compromised.
Yeah.
Like, there's compromise, but there's not many, political figures that actually teach the word of God, like actually stick to biblical principle. Yeah.
And
so he was set apart,
and he wasn't your common. And I think a lot of his, he was a martyr for the faith. And I think in America, we're really struggling with that. Like, you know, I think that's what the church is like. It's no longer coming.
Yeah.
Like, it happened.
Right.
Yeah.
It's here. And we've been seeing this, and I think just such a prominent figure of a young person. But, like, it's been coming way before this. Like, school shootings.
I have one more question.
I mean,
too.
Church shootings. And there was a huge grant just given to churches trying to start to, you know, like, security measures, and the amount of attacks on churches, the amount of attacks of violence. We know just recently here in Kentucky, there was a person that ran into a church and, you know, murdered 2 people. Like, it's happening more and more. And I think that's where we are struggling to comprehend. And we feel like there's the hate and the anger and the demonic and all that that's been here worldwide, but it's not been so much in America. But when we've let our guard down.
Yes.
And we've stopped being watchful and vigilant. We have to see other religions and what they're trying to do to our society. We got to see the political agendas and see what they're trying to do. Like, you look at all these atheists, and you look at your people who are trying to disprove God and try to say that he's dead, and you're going back to your Freuds, and you're going back to your Nietzsche's. You're going back to all them that said God's not real, God's not alive, God's dead, all these things. We don't need God in our society. You know, most of them are saying this towards Christianity. It's not other religion. It's a Christianity, because we are the truth. We have the truth, and they understand that. And those demonic agendas want to attack the truth. And so
that is where they're so oppressed and like they're so bound that they like, have you ever met somebody that they don't even know why they're mad? Like yes. they're just having a fit of anger, but they don't even, you can tell that they don't even really know why something makes them mad. Like, especially in this generation where people don't really do research on anything, they just hop on trends. But like, they're just mad.
Yeah.
They just have that spirit of anger or that, like, that it's rising up in them, but they don't even know why. I think that is it's the exposing of the hearts, but it shows the agenda at the same time, because people are just so swayed by the trends and by the world and by pleasing the world. And I think a lot of people literally are just on the bandwagon and they don't even know why they are.
Yeah. I think that sweeps across the church as well.
Yes.
Again, I'm a person who believes the natural follows the spiritual. And so much hypocrisy in the church, so much anger in the church, so much domination of sin in the church. Like, we don't have to walk in it no more. What we preached earlier, talked about, taught earlier. And there's as much hate and division and racism in the church as there's outside the church.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
And we've got to fix that. Like, the Bible is clear with us. We can't fix the world. That's Jesus' job. We preach the gospel. We go into the nations, preach the gospel, sow the seed, make the water, but he only gave the increase. What does the Bible speak to us? We are responsible for the church. We're actually not to judge those outside the church, but we are to judge those inside the church.
That's what's gotten so flipped. We don't judge hardly anyone in the church,
no.
It seems like.
We're pointing fingers at everyone else.
We complain about the world.
Yeah.
We're called to live a life that persuades others. So if we're not even persuaded, how can we?
Yeah. This is why, you know, it's like,
this is why people don't want to join the church.
Right.
Well, I think to an extent the church has started trusting government more than herself. And they're looking to government to save us. And I even had it said to me the other day, like, why are we giving away free diapers? That government's already doing it.
Oh, wow.
And I think that's a wrong statement.
That is a terrible statement.
That's a wrong statement to make, because now at that point, we're saying, well, the government's doing it, so we're just going to let them do it. Who was called to take care of orphans and widows?
The church.
The church.
The church.
Yeah.
Who is Paul? Paul's raising up and saying, we got to take care of this. We're taking care of this widow. Now, if they're at a certain age, they need to remarry. But until they remarry, we can help. Like, you know.
And who did Jesus come for?
The sick.
The sick, the hurting, the ones that have need, the ones that don't already see that they're fine the way they are, the ones that are crying out.
We've got to stop letting the government do the church's job.
Right.
We've got to quit. It's not, Republicans will not save the world. Democrats will not save the world. Libertarians will not save the world. You know who saved the world? Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Jesus saved the world. The church is the light of the kingdom of God in the earth. They are the conduit of the kingdom of God in the earth. There's not a party. That's the conduit of the kingdom. There's not a, and yes, I understand one party has a lot more seemingly light than the other, but at the end of the day, there's only one true kingdom that is the light of God. There's only one true kingdom, and there's only going to be one kingdom that there is no end. There's only one kingdom, because you know what my Bible says? There's coming a day when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ.
Amen.
And I'm building that kingdom. I'm building that kingdom. And that's my heartbeat. And so, like, I'm not looking for the government to do our job.
Right.
In Acts, when they gave all things in common, they were making sure all people had all things in common. Now, I'm not talking about socialism. I'm not talking about that. But because Paul was very clear, I'm working. Paul was very clear, like, even with the widows in Titus, he says if they're of a certain age, they need to remarry so the church isn't taking care of them. Like, he's very clear on this.
Make sure it's the ones who aren't truly in need.
Yeah, but for a season, we may have to help people.
Yes.
Yeah.
But, like, but Paul's still not like, sorry, guys, we helped enough. Go there. No, like, Jesus radically.
He handles it with honor and respect.
And so, like, in this regard, there's things the church is called to do. And what happened is the church backed up and let the government just start handling everything, and then the government become people's saviors. And this is where Ronald Reagan made the statement, some of the most scariest words ever mentioned by man is, "I'm from the government, and I'm here to help." I think it was Ronald Reagan who said that.
Well, what's kind of scary, I've thought about this, and, you know, I've received things. I receive things from the government, so I'm not, this is not me trying to be anything. I'm not trying to judge. It's a, just a big problem in general, but it does remind me of, if we've never learned how to not receive anything, like if we've not learned how to not receive and expect that from the government, then what about whenever we're not allowed to buy or sell anything? Like, what's going to happen when we can't rely on the government at all as a Christian?
Yeah. Yeah. And there's a lot there. I could go down a lot of different roads, but I'm not going to let somebody else steal our job.
Right.
And steal what we're called to do. And we are to love radically those outside the church, to preach the gospel. And we are to hold, we are to edify and build each other up. Mm-hmm. But the Bible's very clear. We're to judge the brethren.
Yes.
We're to judge the brethren, those inside the church, and say, we're not walking right. And if the church in America would get right, I think you see a huge cultural shift.
Yes.
Because then we can actually start pushing back the darkness. But as long as our pushing back the darkness is bright lights and good programs, and I'm going to flip the script to just the good old way. I just want the good old way. I was with the church one time, and they were about to, they were struggling. And I sat at a table with its leaders, and I just said, what do you all want? And the statement back, made back to me was, we just want the good old way, where we just come to church and have our services, pay our bills, and we just go home. And both sides are dangerous. When you get too much entertainment and you're trying to make it too new and flashy and appealing, you're losing the Spirit of God.
Yes.
When you just want the good old way, where you just have your nice little family church and everything's under your control and it's nice, neat, tidy, you're pointless in the kingdom of God. Jesus says this. And I'm not, that's not Aaron. If you're not refreshing or healing, you are lukewarm. And he says, I will spew you out of my mouth because you are nasty tasting in his mouth. And the Church of America has a lot of whitewashed tombs with dead man's bone, and that should work. That should hurt our heart. That should burden us. That should drive us to a place of prayer.
Yes.
I have a spot in the sanctuary that I go to. It's right up there under the altar, and I get as laid up under altar as I could, and I couldn't tell you, I've cried out so many times, said, what in the world are we doing?
That's my favorite spot, too.
There's something anointed about that spot.
Yes, it really is.
And I couldn't tell you how many times and how long I've spent in that spot weeping. And I did it yesterday. Because Wednesday night I saw kids up there crying and weeping and praying and interceding. And I saw one sitting in the pew saying, is this time to go on yet? The America that we know is not because of a political party. The America we're seeing today is an apathetic, sleeping church that has surrendered anointing for entertainment, that took control, that has gained power. It's an American church that has submitted to the Babylonian system. And the America that we're seeing now, an America that we're seeing now is a result of a church who's lost the place of intercession, who's lost the place of weeping. And you can say, Aaron, it's the Democrats. No, it's the Republicans. No. The church is the gateway. We are to be the gates of our city. We are to be the watchmen on the wall. We are to stand in the gap.
It reminds me, Jesus took them to where the gates of hell was. And what did he say? He said, the gates of hell will not prevail.
Yeah.
He took him to the very place that all this garbage was happening at. And that's where he stood and said, this kingdom will stand in the midst of all this other darkness.
Yeah. If you look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, if there was just enough righteous people, the judgment would have been held back. But he couldn't find it. If you can find this many, if you can find this many. And he couldn't find them. And one of my greatest prayers is that he may not come to America looking for a body and not find one. We must stand in the gap. We must arise. And I know people get sick of us saying this, and people say, can't you just say something else? No. Because that is the prophetic word to this generation. We must get into the place of intercession. We must arise. We must go.
Yes.
The four walls that we are so accustomed to hiding behind, they are there for the meeting and the gathering and the assembling to edify and equip the saints for the work of ministry. The assembling together is very important. The local church is very important because it prepares us. It prepares you to be a witness when you're flipping burgers at the fast food restaurant. It prepares you and equips you to be a witness when you're a lawyer, a doctor, a teacher, a bank teller, whatever it is. Those equipping are for that work. And there are those called to do the equipping. But the kingdom is not grown in the four walls. The kingdom is grown in the community. We must go.
Yes.
We must go.
The harvest is plentiful.
We must go. We hide behind our four walls and argue and bicker back and forth and try to do this and try to do that. And yet there's a whole world. And then we sit there and blame them. We say, well, how can it be so evil? How can it be? Because we're not taking the light to them.
Right.
We're trying to take political things. And we're trying to take ideologies. And we're trying to take philosophies and who you should vote for and what we should do this. We just take the gospel. The gospel is what changes people, friend.
Yes.
The gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of Jesus Christ, the glory of God. Man, if Paul did not go out there with a political agenda, Paul went out there and the apron that he was wearing got people delivered, sanctified, set free, and saved.
Yes.
What if we walked in that kind of glory?
Come on.
What if we walked in that kind of glory? It is time the church arises in an anointing and a power. And no longer are we concerned just about looking right. We are going to be right, and we're going to walk in the fullness of what God has for us.
Amen.
Evil is rampant. Sin is rampant. But I know a guy.
Hallelujah.
It's like that t-shirt. I can't, but I know a guy. I know a guy. His name is Jesus, and he's more than a carpenter. He was more than a baby born in a manger. He was more than just a good teacher or a good prophet. He was the Son of God that came not to condemn the world, but to save it. And he is here knocking on the door of your heart today. Will you answer? And you say, I have answered. Then go knock on somebody else's door.
Amen.
Go knock on somebody else's door. Jesus is alive, my friend. Jesus is alive. We love you. We bless you. We're going to be out of here for this week. Jason Miller and Brother Bjork is going to be coming on with us. We're going to go do chapels. But may the fire of God ignite your heart for souls and more souls.
Yes.
You're going to meet people this weekend that are going to hell, and you got the keys to the kingdom. Please don't keep the door shut. Please don't stay silent. Mm-mm. Please stop bickering among yourselves and this nonsense and immaturity. You're going to see people and walk past people this very day that's going to hell, and you have the keys of the kingdom. and the door of the kingdom is opened unto them. Whenever you take the keys, put it in the lock. Stop binding up people and start loosening them in the name of Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' mighty name, we'll be back here in just a minute.
All right. Well, welcome back to the final half hour segment of this week. And we appreciate you tuning in with us and staying with us, not just today, but all week long. And as always, we have our Friday guest with us, Mr. Charles Bjork. Mr. Bjork, how are you this morning?
I'm here loud and clear and wide awake.
All right. That's better than I can say. I'm here, maybe loud and clear, not so sure about awake. No, I'm doing well. Doing well. But we get a lot of feedback from people who tune in and like this segment. So glad that you're with us, Mr. Bjork. And I don't think anyone else could do it. I certainly couldn't do it. But I'm happy to chime in every once in a great while.
Sure. As much as you like. And it's a delight for me, to say the least.
All right.
And to be able to do it.
Okay.
The best thing is actually being there.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And we'd love for you guys, you and Mary, to both come for a visit again sometime soon. That'd be nice.
I can't wait for the opportunity. I'd love to do it.
All right. Did you see the blood moon a few nights ago?
Yeah.
Yeah. I was there in town, so you know the view is not as good with all the lights, but my view was obstructed by some trees and a building as the moon was coming up, and I was a little too lazy to change my vantage point. But my daughter was sending me pictures. She lives in Chicago, so the moon was rising there off Lake Michigan. So it was beautiful, the pictures she sent me. But anyway.
Stunning. Well, I have a little advantage because my bedroom window is right where the moon shows up.
Oh, yeah. That's good. That's good.
Yeah.
So you can just, you have to go out into the elements. You just stick out, just peer out your window.
Look through the window.
That's good. All right. Yeah. Well, that's old news. So what do we have going on now?
Well, we have the cosmic miracle.
Okay. All right.
I briefly mentioned last week the James Webb telescopes discovers the earliest galaxy ever. I mean, as farthest out as you can possibly get.
Okay.
And say that it turns out that the distance out there, hundreds of billions of miles.
Right.
But the light that you get from is red, deep red.
Okay.
Closer it gets to you, the less red it becomes. So it's quite a promising, if you ever get to see it, it's quite interesting. Of course, you don't ever see the James Webb telescope stuff unless you're ever a scientific guy. Of course, that's going to change, I'm sure, in the near term, especially now that they've done some remarkable things like find this cosmic galaxy.
Right.
Which is the oldest galaxy that there ever was. And that's going to really be a big benefit. And they had it. Technique they used to do it is called the tap-out technique. It picks out the redder objects, the older ones.
Okay.
Become bluer. And they predict that this 13 billion years of time that took to get that beam to us, and I don't know how I think about that. I say, well, 13 billion years, come on.
Yeah, that's true.
Yep.
And I've heard different theories from creationists, and
right.
Some of those theories are that the Lord created, when He created the Earth and the Moon and the stars and all that, and the light was here already. and that it wasn't, it's already reached us, you know, so that, anyway, but that's neither here nor there.
All at the same time.
Yeah, right. Certainly within his realm of capabilities.
Oh, yeah, he didn't have trouble with that. And he can also fix it, too, so we can reach it. So I'm glad to see he's doing that. And the higher the redshift is, the closer the galaxy is to the beginning of the universe. So now we got that understanding. We are ready to go.
All right.
My astrophysics journal published this stuff.
The what journal? What was the journal again?
Astrophysical Journal.
Oh, boy. Sounds exciting reading.
Yeah, well, it's also hard to find. all day yesterday to find out if anybody had the Astrophysical Journal.
You can't find it.
I called the library.
Oh, really? Okay.
Yeah, and they had, they at least gave me a good phone number.
Okay.
Couldn't help behind that, though.
Well, you know, I have found that most of the time the library, if you're asking for something, they will do what they can to get it. My local libraries, anyway. But
they gave me a bunch of numbers to call, and
okay.
I haven't got them yet, so, but all nevertheless. Right.
Well, sounds like you got a mission this next week.
That's right. Yeah. So anyway, we have a real, as you pointed out already about the moon. The moon has been a special situation here that's given us a great look, especially for people who want to take pictures.
Yeah.
And they recommended using the DSLR camera. I do not have one, but I'm going to be looking for one. And the commentator is Charlie Kirk.
Yeah.
It looks like Charlie Bjork, but nevertheless. scientists are using the exoplanets now to map out the thing called the polka dot stars. And they're calling them polka dot stars because if you look at it on the right telescope, you see you get this orange, humongous orange picture, and you have all these dots.
Wow.
And they are the planets, the exoplanets that go across the stars and makes them look like a polka dot. And they have a transit across the star, and they show up as little dots. And they have, NASA has grabbed a hold of how to do that. And they have come up with a technique, and they call it the starry-starry process.
Okay.
That's very original.
Say it again now. They call it the what?
Starry-starry process.
Okay.
no difference. But, you know, all rammed together. There's no spot.
All right.
Space between. Used to discover more about the atmosphere of the planet. That's what we're interested in most, more than anything. We're finding out that we're finding a lot of Earth-like atmospheres, and that's been a real exciting development. And the thing that's given them the breakthrough is the NASA TESS, ESS, the Transiting Exoplanet Survey Satellite.
Another acronym. We get one at least one every week.
That's right. They retired the Kepler Space Telescope mission to detect. They retired them to do nothing but look at exoplanets. So now they're totally employed in one area, and so we should get a whole bunch of good information from them. And I'm very delighted. I can't wait to see it. one thing the thing I've been waiting for is the exoplanets. Observation satellite called Pandora. I've been waiting a long time for this. It's finally coming forth. The exoplanet observation satellite. And I don't know what the launch date is at right now, but the leader is Sabina Segina Bonavena.
Oh, wow.
Stony Brook University, New York, has related that information to us. And, apparently we know that if we look at our own sun, stars are much more complicated than that modeling complexity can be very difficult. But our approach gives astronomers an idea of how many spots you can actually count them a star might have, and where they're located, and how bright and dark they are. And these are the planets like Jupiter and Saturn that we can see from here going across the face of that star. And it's they really show up dark on it, little black dots going across it. And they have a new alien world they found as a result of this now that we can see that. And really glad to see it. And it turns out the people that produced it were not professional astronomers. They were citizen scientists. And they discovered the thing, and of course it's a real tribute to them, and I'm sure that will be giving them a great deal of honor from the from the professionals. So they showed us a super Earth exoplanet coming out of the habitable zone, which is a cloudy area that keeps you from seeing the good picture. And it's like steam, and it covers the planet. And so no type of telescope can solve that problem. You just have to look through it and then come up with a diagram for the thing you're looking at. But they did come up with a thing they called the transit method. And this gives us a way that we can really do some measurement. And it's a good thing because they got like 5,000 worlds in the exoplanet catalog. And they were all discovered via tiny dips in starlight that caused the across the face of a parent star. So it's really remarkable. Then you want to look at the star and see how it changes as a planet moves across the face of it. And we're talking about planets now in those stars, not our planets. And they can see them cross the star and go across the blurb that is the star. And it helps us build what's called a light curve. And the brightness falls slightly as the planet moves in front of the star, so they can correlate the dimness with the motion of the planet. And the minimum brightness comes out when the actual planet is fully in front of the star.
Okay.
And then it to the edge, it gets dimmer. And so planet moves past the star and the brightness comes back. So that's how they know what they're doing. So it's kind of a neat technique. And it's really making all kinds of happiness in the community of astronomy.
Sure, yeah.
And they've developed the process and give it the name of spectroscopy. Spectroscopy.
Okay.
Use it to determine the chemical composition of the atmosphere that they're looking at.
Okay, yeah, I'm familiar with that term now, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And so they gave us an idea of how to find the planet that's using the transit method. And that's all our friends in NASA are responsible for that. However, astronomers find that the light curves aren't as straightforward as they appear. So we have to look through the atmosphere to start it. But the drops caused by the planetary transits, they have spotted dips that are even smaller and more complicated. And this is kind of messing up the theory so far, but I'm sure they've come up with a name, star spot. And like we have sunspots in our dictionary, and they call it star spots. punctuate the surface of the, our star and the sun. And so this is a kind of a breakthrough for them. Secondary curves are used to determine how active the star is, or the direction it is tilted, and the angle of the transiting planet's orbit. And it, that's where it comes up with the starry-starry process.
The starry-starry process. I like that.
Starry process.
But that's one word, you said?
Oh, one word.
Starry-starry, yeah. Like that. You would. There's no pause.
No pause.
Okay. Right.
Even process gets crammed up against it. So okay. Sorry.
Okay. All right.
Revealing more about these characteristics, knowing more about these stars really helps us learn more about the planet. As we're talking now about planets around those stars, not our stars. And so we're talking way about the closest one, is 4 light years.
Wow. That's still, it still amazes me, even to this day.
Yeah, yeah. And the Space Telescope Science Institute in Baltimore is explaining this in that particular statement of starry, starry.
Yeah.
The senior engineer there, Brett Morris. But at cool enough temperatures, stars can have water vapor in their atmospheres, and we get to see them. And this is really good news. We wanted to look for water in the atmosphere of planets around those stars. Key indicator of habitability. We'll be very sure not to be confusing between the two water vapor
right.
And the star indicator of habitability is what we're going to show. We're going to make sure we don't confuse habitability with the starry.
Okay.
the most gaseous exoplanet we have so far is the TOI 3884.
All right. It's a lovely name, but to go for it.
Yeah. NASA, simply from NASA. Nobody bothers. Yeah. They still have starry process, though.
Yeah.
Almost. You look for the transits in TO-3884B, and it sees how is the transits it makes of its parent star. Mm-hmm. It's 141 light years away, so we're not talking a close neighbor.
Well, yeah, wow.
So, glad we can see it with that kind of precision. And it's believed to be a gas giant, like Jupiter and Saturn. Probably 5 times the size of our planet Earth.
Okay.
32 times its mass.
Wow, yeah.
TOI 3884B is discovered in 2022 by the TESS satellite itself. And it's using the starry process that they got now. And they determined that the parent star of TOI 3884B has groups of star spots that you can see. It's all concentrated in the North Pole, which is kind of interesting. It is tilted towards Earth. So TOI 3884B crosses the poles of a parent star, and we can see it. It's like us looking at the North Pole on a globe.
Okay.
And the South Pole even better because it's larger. And it's and see it making its transit across it. And so that's a really wonderful breakthrough. Starry process is going to be around for a long time. I'm sure they'll come up probably with a more glorious name for it, but right now it's what it is.
I kind of like it. It's growing on me.
Yeah, I'm hung on it, too.
Yeah.
You have to really come up with something marvelous for me to get away from starry process.
Yeah.
A Pandora satellite is going to be launched later this year, and they're going to make the observations. I'm waiting for this for a long time.
Okay.
Meaning a scientist can make use of this new model again. Once again, it just starts collecting data. Test satellites discovered thousands of planets. You know, there are 5,000 exoplanets now on the chart. 5,000.
Wow, yeah.
Now, it will advance our ability to pick out the signals that come from stars, that come from the planets, and that's a delightful discovery. Allison Youngblood is a test project scientist at NASA's Goddard Space Flight Center that comes up with that in Maryland. And he said also that we can more understand the individual parts of a planetary system, the better we understand the whole and our own.
Okay.
Deem's research was published just recently, August the 25th, in the Astrophysical Journal, which, like I say, was news to me. And I had a hard time tracking that buzzer down, and I didn't find it useful until I called the library.
Yeah, there you go.
They gave me a good phone number. That's about all they could tell me about it, though. So anyway, have discovered a whole bunch of things going on inside Mars. Now, we have what we do on Earth. You know, we study it with our sensors. Of course, they're on Earth. Now, it turns out they have technique now that we can use for stars that are far away.
Right.
And, it's really a big breakthrough. And the thing they found out is if you talk about the Earth, you know, the Earth has a core in the middle, and it has all the stuff on the surface, like our solid places where people live, and in between you get this fluid of volcanic liquid.
Okay.
And Mars apparently has the same sort of thing. The guy described it as chunky, like a delicious macadamia cookie.
Okay. Now he's talking my language now.
Yeah, I like those. Yeah. And they use acoustic wave theory to find out what's going on. And they've been around in the science for a long time, but it's finally gotten popular here in NASA. And they have a developed from that thing. They call it, it's not very unique. They need a guy like me to come up with a number for a name for these things, I think. They call it the special instrument.
Okay.
To Mars. It's going to sit on the surface and monitor the rumbles of the seismic activity. Hmm. And so I'm really happy to see that thing on the way, and it'll be able to take the same kind of seismic measurement that we get here on Earth. So it's going to be a real breakthrough. It's going to tell us enough about Mars. Probably make it worthwhile for Elon Musk to go ahead and build his city of a million people. He's really got that in mind. And so anyway, we did have a case where we had a, we have several walkers, rovers, actually going across there that are doing their work on Mars right now, lacking. We really can't wait for to get some people there, but nevertheless, the best we got. And one of them rolled over a rock and it broke it open, which really got everybody excited.
Okay.
They got a special alert out. The science alert came out as a result of that. The first time this has been found, and it really excited everybody. An hour and 7 seconds took to get the whole thing rolled in.
Huh.
And so they were shocked, and they got some wonderful things they got inside it. They drew a diagram from it, the picture that came from it is just astounding because
right.
It's a perfect square.
Huh.
If you imagine look at the side view of the moon, you see all the moon surface, but right, they went ahead and put the square in there exactly, the way it would be, and they call it the perfect square.
All right. Well, that's what we're going to have to stop on because we are out of time. And, right, I mean, it snuck right up on us today. So, Mr. Bjork, thank you for calling in. We appreciate, as always, you giving your insight on all that stuff. All right. Yep. See you next week and see our listeners next week as well. Tune in Monday morning, 7 a.m. Mornings with Box 2 Radio. Have a great weekend.